swore in that it was always on the Bible. But it's not. They can choose whatever book they want. And so as we look at that, I wanted to do this series as a reminder to us that the Bible is greater than any law book, which is what a lot of them may swear in on. It's greater than any law book. It's greater than any comic book you're going to read. It's greater than any novel that you might share in part. And so what we're going to look at the next 4 weeks is a reminder to us of this book that is the book of all books. And I hope that you understand the importance of it, because since you're here this morning, I'm assuming you're basing your eternity on it. Right? One way or another. And so that's what we want to share this morning. We're going to start with a reminder to us as we talk about the Bible being the Word of God, that Jesus is the Word. Do we remember that? It's one of our more popular texts that is quoted among Christians. Maybe is John 1:1. And it's a reminder to us that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. This is one of those things that we try to remind ourselves, and we try to remind us that as we look into the different attributes of the Godhead, we have to look and see, because is the Father God? Yes. Is Jesus God? Yes. Is the Holy Spirit God? Yes. And so as we look at that, we've got to look and see, when it talks about God, then who's it talking about? And we say, well, why is that important? Why is that necessary? And it does help us to understand the mind of God better when we understand this. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So therefore, who is this Word that is God? We'd slide down to John chapter 1, verse 14. We see that, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus the Christ, the Son of God. He is the Word. He is the Word. And we hope to reaffirm to you today that He is that, and why He is that, and what He is there for, what He is there to do for us and to help us in this walk. It's been said before that the people of the Church of Christ were known as being a people of the book. Well, which book? The TV Guide? And so when it says that, when that phrase is uttered, what are we talking about? The Bible. The Bible. So if we are a people of the book, what that means is, where the Bible tells us something, then we do it, if it's applied to us. Just because it says to go build an ark doesn't mean we have to go build an ark. Okay? That wasn't talking to us. Okay? But Mark 16:16 was. And how do we know that? By being a people of the book. So if we are a people of the book, the world should come to know us as being a people of Jesus. Right? The apostles were known of this. The apostles became known as those who were with Jesus. Because they rubbed off on Jesus? Or because He rubbed off on them? Are we a people of the book? If we are, then we need to be a people of the Word. Does the world see Jesus in us? Does the world see Jesus in me? Does the world, as they look at us, see Jesus in the church? And does the world see Jesus in our congregation? Those are some questions that we've got to ask. And guess where we find those answers? In the Word. One of the first things that as we discuss Jesus being the Word that we want to look at is a reminder to us, not only in this text of John 1:1, but we also see it in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 15, where Jesus, the Son of God, is the image of the Father. He's the image of the Father. Who's the Father? See, now, wait, is Jesus God? Or is the Father God? Is the Holy Spirit God? Take your heads and go like this, right? Right. So the image of the Father, Colossians 1:15 says, He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. The Apostle John tells us that no man has seen God at any time. Now, do you agree with that? Why do you agree with that? Because it's told to us in the Bible, right? I'm not trying to make it hard, all right? Just making it what the Bible says. The Apostle John said that no man has seen God at any time. So any time that God has been revealed to us, who is it? Jesus. In the Old Testament, was the Father revealed to anyone? No. And so if he has been revealed to anyone, how do we know? Because no man has seen God at any time. But I believe there's many theophanies or Christophanies in the Old Testament where Jesus was there. Fourth man in the fire. All right? We've got the burning bush. We've got story of Joshua and meeting the commander of the armies. And people will say all the time, well, that's God. You're correct. But I want to know what you're talking about when you say God. Because the world needs to know who we're talking about when we say. We cannot make any assumptions that when someone in the world tells us that they believe in God, that they believe in the creator of all mankind. Because to them, their God might be Buddha. Or their God might be Allah. And see, Scripture tells me that God the Father had a son, where other texts say that Allah has no son. And so it's important for us to understand that Jesus is the image of the Father. The Hebrew author makes it very clear to us that there used to be many different ways of communication, but now is done exclusively through the Son of God, Jesus Christ. If I would preach this sermon at chapel, and I've used part of this before for the kids, I'd often start off pretty plain and basic, right? Maybe show some smoke signals coming up. It's a way of communication, right? Alexander Graham Bell cranking on that first telephone, right? To go to talk to somebody. Or different ways of communication. That's what the book of Hebrews is telling us, that there used to be many different ways that God would communicate with us. Fire come down from heaven. Have we ever seen that? Have you heard of lightning? Right? God uses different ways to communicate with us. But now, even though those bolts of lightning might get our attention, they might make us sit up in bed and think, God's not speaking to us through those. You know how I know that? Because there's a book I read, and there's a book that you read that hopefully tells us a little bit different. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2 says, God, After he spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days, and yes, church, as we've been told ever since the beginning of the church, on the day of Pentecost, 30 AD, that we are in the last days. And in these last days, has spoken to us in his Son. How many here this morning had Jesus Christ speak to them? All right, there we go. We got some that's read their Bible. Amen? Right? Because that's where we're going to get it. It's not a revelation to us that you get to, you know, it was nice and sunny this morning. We traveled from west to east to get here and turn the corner onto Graybill Road, and I was like, whoa! Sunglasses go on, visor goes down, and you still just kind of hope there's not an Amish buggy in front of you. It's bright. That is not God speaking to me. Many times people will say, oh, the other day I saw these wavy lines coming off the tin roof down from the neighbor's barn. It was the Lord speaking to me. Not unless you had your Bible app running. That's not how God works. He doesn't speak to us in our own way. He speaks to us through the Word, which is his Son. In these last days, he has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. So this is some basic reminder to us of in the beginning God created, that we find it over and over in Scripture again. In the beginning God created, who was that? The Father? Or the Son? It's a reminder to us that Jesus Christ has been always with the Father, and he is one. He is the one whom through this world was made. That makes Jesus Christ just a little more powerful than a good man. That makes Jesus Christ just a little more powerful than an apostle. That makes Jesus Christ, as in what the book I read, the Son of God. Do we believe that this morning? That he is the image of the Father. I really like that picture that was up there. I hope you got a glance at it of the dad and the son talking to each other and sharing with each other. And the dad was giving over pieces of himself like a puzzle to complete the son. Isn't that what we do as parents? We give over just a little bit of ourselves here and there to try to complete our children. And yet, so then the father does the same to the son, Jesus Christ. So that he is the complete effort that is needed for your salvation and for mine. Not only that, in this book of all books, we find the provision that is found in the Word. The provision of the Word. In God's provision of the Word, we receive preparation for our Christian walk. Many times when you hire in a new job, they'll give you a manual that says, this is what you need to do. This is what you ought to be doing. This is where you ought to be going. These are things of that. Many things. You buy a new vehicle. The glove box usually contains a book that even when something goes wrong, we men still don't look at. Right? The owner's manual. We learned this morning through Tom's devotional, his opening, and through the communion meditation that we are not our own, that we have been purchased. And we have been given an owner's manual. not an iPad, but the Word of God. God provides for us so that we receive the preparation for our Christian walk. See, he didn't just have us give up everything, the old ways of life, to go live on our own. He's given us all things that we need. And this is going to sound familiar, and it's probably in a book that we've all read. All things pertaining to life and to godliness. Oh yeah, Peter said that. In the Bible, right? The provision of the Word. In that provision, we are given instruction to our salvation. We also can find protection in the Word. The book of Proverbs, chapter 30, verse 5 says, every word of God is tested. You know, there are many times even at school, and maybe some kid will say, oh, I've got a question for you, Mr. Ashley, that I can't answer right now. But just because I can't answer it, or maybe you can't answer it, does that mean there's not an answer? No. No, I don't know everything. And neither do you. And so it may take us time. But the Word of God is tested. And it's been found true, and we'll look at that in a moment. But he is a shield. What? I thought we were talking about the Word of God. And then it says, he is tested. Or he is a shield, excuse me, to those who take refuge in him. See, I have a feeling that the Proverbs writer knew something about what John was going to write about long before it ever happened. That the Word is a he. That the Word is God. That the Word is Jesus. He is a shield to those who take refuge in him. He protects us as the use of a shield. The blessed Word of God serves as a discerner for the soul. This is one of those things that as I get older, I am more and more appreciative of. And that is, there are a lot of things in this world I don't have to worry about because God's going to take care of it. And that is Hebrews chapter 4. Verses 12 and 13, it says, for the Word of God is living. So wait a second. Is that talking about the Bible or is that talking about Jesus? Yeah, right? For the Word of God is living and Jesus lives and is active and sharper than any two-edged sword and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. And believe you me, if Jesus is the one that settled our debt, then we have something to do with him. His words do work for us. We do not have to judge, for the Word judges, for Jesus judges. We can see judgment correctly and properly through the eyes of Jesus' Word. What a great provision that he's given for us. In other words, what Jesus has done is made our Christian walk a lot easier for us. I don't have to be the one to judge. His Word will. Now, I might find judgments in the Word of God, and I need to respond to those, but he's already taken care of it for me. You know, this is really a gray matter. I don't know, you know, not gray matter is in the brain, but, you know, gray is not black or white. I just don't know. No, the Word of God is already dictated for us. We're also reminded that the Word is faithful and true. You ever read through the book of Revelation and see the imagery there? I think it really puts the Avengers thing to shame, right? Because there's some pretty spectacular scenes in some of those Marvel comic movies and things, and they're pretty exciting to watch. But boy, oh boy, if we could only put the imagery to the book of Revelation like that, it would knock us off our chair. Many like to talk about the revelation of the book of Revelation, which, have you ever considered that? What has been revealed to us in Revelation? Not making it say something it doesn't say, right? Like Jack Van Impey, right? I can't think of his name, the late great Planet Earth guy. Or Tim LaHaye. But let's see what the Bible reveals to us about the book of Revelation. There's not as much new revelation as you might think. We like to look at the book of Revelation for its imagery, but do you realize that there's more Old Testament scripture in the book of Revelation than there is any other book in the New Testament, including the book of Hebrews? So what I guess I'm saying is, we always get, so many times you can get into conversations and get wrapped up with people that want to know everything there is to know about what happens in the book of Revelation, and chances are you can look anywhere else in the Bible, especially the Jewish Old Testament, and you're going to find all that same stuff that's being told to us by the Apostle John. And yet, they claim that it's new. And yet, I'm not just claiming it's New Testament, I'm claiming it's Old Testament. But as we'll look in 2 weeks, you know what? The Old Testament and the New Testament are all the Bible. Revelation 19, 11 through 13. Put on your sanctified imaginators if you can here for a while. Want to see some great imagery. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on it was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and wages war. His eyes are a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems. And he has a name written on him which no one knows except himself. He is clothed with a robe dipped in blood. And his name is called the Word of God. Jesus is in charge. Amen. Jesus is the one that is faithful. Jesus is the one that is true. And guess what, church? He expects for his followers to be faithful as well. We may struggle with that from time to time. Found this little article written by a man by the name of Vance Havner. And he says this: God is faithful and he expects his people to be faithful. I could stop there, and that's a very true statement. But God's word speaks of faithful slaves. His word speaks of being faithful in a few things. It says his word talks about being faithful in the least, being faithful in the Lord, being faithful servants, and all of these point to the day when he will say, "Well done, thy good and faithful servant." What terrible times we have in our churches trying to keep people faithful in attendance and loyalty. I'll admit, as we finish out this little passage here written by Vance Havner, I've given over to this years ago. If you miss the services, I'm not going to come and encourage you to be faithful to the services. The elders may get upset with me about that, but hear me out. What I will do is try to talk to you about falling in love with Jesus. Because if you fall in love with Jesus, then faithfulness is going to follow. You fell in love with your spouse, faithfulness follows. You fall in love with Jesus, faithfulness follows. It's no need to talk to you about loyalty and talk to you about attendance. I want you to think about how much you love Jesus. So anyway, he goes on to say, we in our churches reward them. We throw picnics for them. We coax them. We tantalize them. We invite church members into doing all sorts of things that they don't want to, that they would all be sold out on doing if they only loved Jesus. See, I wouldn't have to convince you to be here on Wednesday night or show up for youth group or be here for a revival. I wouldn't have to do that if you are sold out and in love with Jesus. If you prove to me that you're in love with Jesus, you'll be saying, why aren't the doors unlocked? The only service that counts is faithful service. True faith shows up in faithfulness. Not everyone can sing or preach, but everyone can be faithful. Jesus, through his word and in being the word, is what makes the Bible, in my mind, the book of all books. There are many great and fantastic books in the world, but only one of them is inspired by God. Learn it. Love it. And live your life by it. There's a plan of salvation that's given in scriptures that tells us we need to believe in who Jesus is. That he's not just a good guy, that he's not a prophet, but that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And when we understand what he has done for us, as was what was shared at the communion table, then we will be willing to repent of our sin. A sin that put him on the cross for sin that he did not commit. Then we will confess Jesus Christ as Lord so that he will confess us before the Father who is in heaven. It will be immersed into Jesus Christ. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. He who believeth not will be condemned. Be immersed into Jesus Christ, believing who Jesus Christ is for the forgiveness of your sins to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And then, it may sound easy, it's actually the smallest one up there, but it's probably the hardest thing to do, and that's live faithfully for Jesus. Will we live for him? We've got a book that tells us how to do it. If you're here this morning and you're outside of Jesus Christ, we encourage you. We plead with you to be obedient before it is too late. And the good thing is you can find his message the same place I can. In the Bible, in those ancient words that are there to lead us home. Will you stand as they lead us in our song of invitation this morning?
Thank you. message. And thanks again. It's great to see everybody here this morning. I pray that we can all see each other again this evening. At this time, we'll go to God in order of prayer, and then we'll end with the chorus, "The Holy is the Lord." Your Father in heaven, I want to thank you for this day that you have given to us, Lord. Thank you for another day of life. I want to thank you for the time that you've given us this morning, and that we were able to meet around your Son's table and remember that sacrifice that he gave to us. I pray that as we go out into the world, just during our work week, I pray that we are still heeding your words. I pray that if we are